one more time. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me.
as we were singing that, I was reminded as a young lad, my father had a church for a short time up in West Hartford, Connecticut. And if you think that New England is dead in some ways, trust me, there just wasn't a lot of spirit going in that church. We really weren't there all that long, to be honest with you. It was just the worship was very sedentary and very calm and quiet. I'm not here to condemn that, but frankly, we've come together in the house of the Lord to worship. We have something to worship about. Can I tell you that? We have something. We have something to lift our voices to God, and I'm thankful for that. But for a period of a couple months, my father, during the afternoon on Sunday, was invited, and we would go down to an African-American church in the middle of Hartford, Connecticut, in the city. And I'll tell you what, there's where you worship, because they are not afraid. They've been brought up in the culture. They are worshiping for all their worth. And man, the beautiful rhythm and the sound and the passion crying out to Jesus Christ. And I love those services. And then we'd go back to the Sunday night service in West Hartford. And it was just like, man, it's not quite the same. And I'm not here to try to even compare. I'm saying we have something to be excited about. This next song, we haven't sung it for a while, but man, I'll tell you, it is such a beautiful, beautiful song. It comes from the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Starting at verse 6, this is talking about love relationship, not only between husband and wife, but really more important, between God and the church, between Jesus Christ and the church. Solomon writes, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, a marker, a banner, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as demanding as the grave, and flashes of fire, a most vehement fire. Many waters cannot quench the love, neither can floods drown it out. If a man offered for love all of his wealth of his house, it would be utterly scorned. It would not be enough." Amen. That's our love relationship for Jesus. As we sing this today, sing it to Him. My heart is yours.
Until you have it all, my heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all, my heart is yours. I'll send you as a shield upon my heart.
See you.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room. We just lay it all at your feet this morning, God. have your way. Shake up the ground, for my tradition. Break down the walls, for my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground, for my tradition. Break down the walls, for my religion. Your way is better. Your way. mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow. Such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in time of trouble. More than enough and always available whenever I need you. So we will never fear, even if every structure of support were to crumble away. We will not fear even when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. For the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in you. God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to his people. His river flows right through the city of God Most High into his holy dwelling places. God is in the midst of his city, secure and never shaken. At daybreak, his help will be seen with the appearing of the dawn. When the nations are in uproar with their tottering kingdoms, God simply raises his voice and the earth begins to disintegrate before him. Here he comes, the commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies.
troubled heart or you're full of joy and praise that are on top of the mountain. God knows where you are. There's no need to fear. All he needs to do is speak. And as the word said, the earth disintegrates before him. Father, I just pray right now that your spirit come and minister to every heart right now. Whatever it is that's on your mind, whatever it is that's in your heart, we just lift that up before the Lord. Cast every care upon him, because he will care for you. He knows you. He sent his son to die for you before the foundation of the world. He saw you. He knows you. He knows every difficult thing that you're going through. Father, I just give you thanks this morning, because everything that we are is only because of you. We are here because of you. We are here because you wanted a family. That we could never fail. In the midst of our failures, we could never fail. You've made a way. Father, I just pray that your spirit would just minister to us right now. As we give you thanks, as we give you glory, as we put before you our families, our concerns, our troubles. Men and women of God who want to glory. Jesus. Just that spiritual blessing of a father to be carried on even greater than the life that he walked. That even greater things will come. God, I just ask that you would minister to every broken body in this house this morning. Every physical ailment we bring under the blood of Jesus. We bring every family under the blood of Jesus right now. We bring this house under the blood of Jesus. We bring our lives under the blood of Jesus and every thought under the blood of Jesus. Father, I just pray an increase of healings, miracles, giftings. God, I just plead the blood of Jesus over the body of Christ. Sweet presence here today. There's just such a presence of God right now. It's foundational. It's strength. It's power. It's Papa, Daddy's right there. He's with you. He's here in a really big way. It's foundational and it's strengthening. Just receive that. Just raise your hands unto the Lord and say, God, I receive what your presence is here to do. You know, we come to church and we hear the word of God, or when we're in worship, you know, the Spirit of God is depositing. If you're looking, if you're positioned, if your arms are open, if you're surrendered, he's depositing even when you don't know it. And I'm telling you, you're receiving something really powerful right now. Very foundational. Very, like, far reaching into you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just take us deeper. Just take us deeper into you. Tell them they're amazing. Tell them they're loved. Tell them you got something today. And if you didn't get it yet, you're going to get it. Amen. I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful for all of you. There's such great faith in this house. Thank you, Jesus. You'd open up your word to Acts chapter 2, at the beginning in verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man exhibited to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again. Come on, somebody. Amen. But God raised him up again. Amen. All right. Let's try that again. But God raised him up again. Amen. Woo! Come on. Putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Man, if you just camped right there on verse 24, amen. Praise you, Jesus. Now we're going to skip down to verse 32, same chapter. This Jesus God raised up again.
Amen.
This Jesus God raised up again.
Amen.
All right. That's the people of God I know right there in this house, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear.
Wow. Amen. That's what I like to hear. Amen on the word before the guy ever comes to preach. Thank the Lord. A couple years ago, one got a little bit low and started burning a little bit further than we wanted to, and all of a sudden we had a smoker going on in here, and it's like, yeah, we didn't want that. So praise the Lord. Yeah, we like the breath of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and all that, but we love fire in the house too, but not when our wood is on fire. So yeah, well, welcome into the house of the Lord. Is my volume up a little bit? I sound a little loud. Am I okay? Okay, that's fine. All right, I just don't want to. Do I? Okay. Okay, technology is working on me. Thank the Lord. Hey, listen, welcome again back into the house of the Lord. So in a moment, I've asked the audio visual tech loft to play a video I found. I just happened to bump into it this week. In a moment, I'm going to play for that. If you can just get ready to cue that up. But it's only about 2 minutes, but I saw that to me was a confirmation of where we're at in this series. Now, I recognize that when YouTube kind of feeds on what you're studying, and I get that. But what I'm saying is this concept of these history's two greatest conspiracies was something that was laid upon me months ago by the Lord. I didn't see this video then. This is new to me. But you're going to see these. One is Dr. Michael Heiser, just a wonderful man of God, just a great online teacher. He's since passed away just within the last year or two. And he's the one that actually starts out in the video. He's a gentleman with glasses, and he talks about really what I'm talking about today. In fact, the one scripture we read early on, 1 Corinthians 2, I think it's in 7 or 8. Let's see here. For we speak God's wisdom in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so this theme that was given to me and placed upon my heart, history's two greatest conspiracies, as we continue on in this series, understand all the way back to the Garden of Eden on the enemy's side, that he's done all that he can to destroy mankind, God's special creation. Made in his image. There is no other entity, no other being that's made in God's image except mankind. And of course, the enemy sought to destroy it from the very start back in the garden. And you've seen throughout history and the enemy trying to destroy God's plan, God's redemption plan. But every time that he does something, it works into the favor of the Lord in the plan of the Lord. Despite the adversity and difficulties, God, this was ultimately the eternal setup. And then God cannot do evil, but it took an evil man to put our Messiah, Jesus Christ, on the cross and crucify him, which ended up being for the glory of God. Isn't it amazing? It reminds me of, we often talk about the refining of pure gold, and it's done in a number of ways. When you take the ore of the gold, you can either put it in fire or put it in acidic compound, which is a very caustic. You wouldn't want to get it on your skin because it would destroy your skin and your hands. And so whether it's the fire or whether it's the acid, it's ultimately doing something productive that you can't see. It's taking off the dross. It's taking off the contamination. And what's left from the heat and what's left from the acid is the pure gold. And understand, that's what God has done, not only in our lives, but throughout history, to bring about a plan of redemption for mankind, the Messiah. That's the gold. Wow. Play that video. And he starts out on the video. They kind of break it off in the middle. He's talking about Jesus in the wilderness and Satan tempting him. So the first line, that's what he's talking about. So we'll make sure the volume's up, and we're going to play this here. Give it your attention, please.
Satan to get lost. He knew something Satan didn't, that he was going to die and then rise again to liberate anyone who believes in him from death. God and his son already had a plan to bring people into God's family, one that didn't involve worshiping Satan.
In a mystery, which God predestined before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Do you realize what Paul is saying here? If the forces of spiritual darkness had understood Jesus was coming to give his life as a sacrifice for sin, they never would have had him killed.
Even the disciples didn't understand why Jesus had come. Consider how they responded to Jesus when he told them he was going to Jerusalem to die. They were shocked. Peter even rebuked Jesus.
And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you." But he turned around and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan."
Jesus would have none of it. Jesus was on a divine secret mission.
The Old Testament leaves clues scattered throughout dozens of places about God's plan. But it doesn't spell it all out in one place. God didn't want the powers of darkness to know the plan. The intelligent supernatural evil beings knew that the prophesied Son of David had arrived. Matthew records an encounter.
Two demon-possessed men coming from among the tombs met him. They cried out, saying, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?"
They recognized Jesus, but their words never indicate that they understood what Jesus was up to. The forces of darkness were duped into conspiring to kill Jesus. It was a divinely designed misdirection.
Intelligent evil, Satan, demons, the lesser gods, do not know everything. Only God is all-knowing, and he is on our side.
Amen. I love that. The forces of darkness were duped into conspiring to kill Jesus. I thought that was so good because, you know, that's the name of the series, right? You're with me, right? History's two greatest conspiracies. And when the enemy thought that he had defeated the Messiah and had taken care of, all of a sudden, he was not anticipating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the redemption of all mankind. Wasn't anticipating that. And it's such a beautiful story. And so I'll be honest, I hope you're enjoying it half as much as I am as I study this series, because I've been so encouraged and I've learned so much and I've been able to take the gospel in a new dimension, to look at things in a different light and just be reminded how God has worked through history, not only to resurrect the Messiah, but ultimately then to resurrect mankind for those that will believe. That was the plan from the start. His special creation. I want to remind you, you are God's created special image. In his image, you were made, male and female. He made them. We are not some just cosmic accident. We are not some mistake. We're divinely designed to worship him and to be with him eternally. That's his, he said in there, his plan was to make a family. We understand that concept, to make a family of men and women that will be with him eternally. What a beautiful plan. So here we go. History's two greatest conspiracies. Today, demonstrating God's unparalleled power demonstrating God's unparalleled power. Again, we've taken this from the time of the death, the crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ during the Passover, the first week of April. And now we're continuing on in the series, and we're going to look at a different perspective, a different component of the purpose of God bringing Jesus Christ to earth and then having him crucified at the hands of evil men, but then resurrecting him, which was Satan clearly was not expecting whatsoever. And so we've talked on a couple of things, some of the previous messages. One of the things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did was it populated the priesthood. You as believers are here today, part of the priesthood, because of what happened on Calvary and the resurrection, because it wasn't possible before to be a priest of God. That was under the tribe of Levi and under the house of Aaron to be an actual priest for God. You had to fall into that lineage, but because we are now part of the royal priesthood through the death and resurrection of Christ, we are part of that priesthood to all nations. You talk about multiplication. It's like God had these priests from the beginning of time stored up in a container, just millions and millions of them. And when Jesus was resurrected, it was thrown into the atmosphere and thrown out to all the nations of the world, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And you can't go onto a land, onto a continent today without finding the gospel of Jesus Christ somewhere. It's fascinating. Reclaiming the nations, we talked about that. Those evil, dark beings that were allocated nations, but the nation of Israel was God's nation. But when Jesus was resurrected, he came to the disciples and said, "All authority has now been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." And it wasn't of all Jews. It wasn't go over to Greece and find the Jews that are worshiping over there from the dispersion. No, it's all nations. It was a new concept. It's brand new. Disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what? All that I've commanded you. Not just a little bit. Don't preach them just part of the gospel. Don't preach them part of the Word of God. Don't preach them a little bit that fits our theology or fits our concept of what mankind should be doing in 2026. Teach the entire Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word. We talked about last week about the atonement, God's requirement for justice. God has a demand, a requirement for justice. And this is what brought about the Messiah. And again, this is what brought about the death of the innocent Son of God. And we talked last week, and I want to remind you that anybody could say, "Well, I'm willing to die for mankind." Unfortunately, that man is not worthy to die for mankind, because there is none that is righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no one else on earth in history was capable and competent and qualified to give his life for mankind. It required an innocent victim, and the only one that ever lived was Jesus Christ. He gave his life, the Son of God, born of Mary, born from a virgin, Mary, born under the law to redeem those of us that were trapped under the law. We were confined under the law. We were condemned by the law. It's okay to say amen. Every church has an amen corner, and I'm looking at all of you as my amen corner today, okay? I told you about that church in West Hartford, Connecticut. I think my dad loved to preach down there because there was amens coming from everywhere, from the platform all the way up to the balcony. Everybody was amen in the word of the Lord. It's okay to do that. We will love you if you do that. We'll love you if you don't, too. Anyway, so here we are, demonstrated. Again, this is another purpose. This is another achievement. This is another evidence that was done during the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is God's unparalleled power. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal. Amen. I want to talk about, as I put this together, Christianity is unique versus all other religions. Now, I know in this house, like, okay, I know that, Pastor. I want to give you a reminder, because it's going to play into the focus today of what God demonstrated during the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's one. Salvation is a gift of God through faith in his Messiah, not earned via good deeds, like every other religion. Every other religion, they need to fear their God because they're going to get punished if they trip up. Now, again, I'm not in any way endorsing disobedience, because disobedience has natural consequences in our lives. It does. If I'm disobedient and I make decisions that are contrary to the Word of God, I don't need a lightning bolt to come and strike me. My natural error will often bring about its own consequences. And Paul writes, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I know someday those things, even though I'm saved and have eternal life, I'm going to be evaluated. I have an evaluation coming. And I can't say I'm looking forward to that, by the way, because I'm thinking, well, boy, you know, all that stuff, those are my earlier days. I wasn't as close to the Lord then as I am now. And it's like, wow, I don't know how that's going to go. I'm not afraid, because I'm eternally with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And he is the just judge. Thank the Lord for that. So it's not. So the other, another difference, only faith centered on part of the God. We are the only faith that is focused, centered on part of the Godhead, the Son becoming man, being crucified and resurrected. It's the only one way. It's the only religion that's out there. I don't want to demean Christianity by calling it another religion. It's not. It's the religion, if you will. It's the true religion, and we know that to be the truth. And you compare that to other religions, and they fall short. We don't worship Jesus from fear. We worship him from gratitude, right? We don't bow down and worship. We're in awe, for sure, but we don't do it out of fear. We do it like, God, I'm so grateful that you paid the price that I could never pay. Praise God. Here's another one. Thank you. Here's another one. Written record of God's supreme power. We have a written record of God's supreme power over sickness, over evil. There are many, these are documented for us in the Bible. Many of them are recorded by the very witnesses themselves. We have their testimony here. Old Testament and New Testament. It's here for us. It's written. It's been recorded. Study the Dead Sea Scrolls. These words are accurate, and they're not changing. The Word of God is accurate. It's true. And men have given their lives to stand for this and write these true words. And we read them and we're blown away. Like, can that even be real? I can tell you that it is. So here we go. If you happen to grab an outline on the way in, pay attention, because it's not going to be on the screen. But you can fill it in. And I do like outlines at times in messages like this, because frankly, it helps us kind of keep track, helps me keep track where I'm at. Hoping it helps you. So here we go. We're going to talk about demonstrating God's unparalleled, I was trying to find the right adjective, unequaled, unique, and unparalleled is the word that I came up with. You can put any descriptor in there that's similar to them. It's the same thing, God's unparalleled power. You look at these so-called gods, and you in fact, I know I studied for a while. I won't spend a lot of time here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it talks about the Antichrist and all false wonders and all false miracles and wonders and signs. I think that's what it says there. And I looked at that, and I'm trying to think in the Bible where the powers of darkness had any power of miracles. Now, the one I could think of, and these are magicians, by the way, go back, Julius and Jambres in the court of Pharaoh, when they were able to turn their staffs into serpents, right? You remember that? And so there was some kind of hocus-pocus magician stuff going on there, and we still have magicians to us today. But my point is this, these gods do not have the supernatural power that our God has of creation, of the miracles, the signs and wonders. Amen. I love that. So here we go. Demonstrating God's unparalleled power. Let's start in creation. I'm going to bring this up to New Testament, right? This is really about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we will focus on that. But God's unparalleled power in creation. God spoke creation into being, right? We know that from reading Genesis. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. For by faith the elders obtained a better testimony. And we know that by faith God created the worlds by speaking them into being.
right? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is that we know these things, and you know, we can study the scientist's perspective of all that goes on this, and I'll be honest with you, they just fall short. The universe and existence demands a God. It demands it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul has something to say about this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know what evolution is? They're suppressing the truth. That's what they're doing. Excuse me. Because that which is known about God is evident to them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power, and divine nature have been understood through what has been made. So they're without excuse, he says. It's obvious, and every child, as they learn to speak and think, they would say, Mommy, your daddy, who made the mountains? Or who made me? Or who made whatever? And the child instinctively knows that it's created by something much greater than they are. And they have to be trained in our public schools often that, no, it didn't happen from God. It happened from a cosmic accident, and there is no life behind it. There is no love behind it. There is no intelligence behind it. We are alone in this universe. Cheer up, son. Oh, that's a message of doom and despair. I have a message of hope, and it's found in this book right here. Amen? Praise the Lord. God spoke it into being and made man in his own image. Is it any wonder Satan wants to destroy mankind? Do you notice he's not really after the deer herd as much? You know, he's not really after the robins. He's out here to destroy mankind. So back in the Old Testament, we studied a couple weeks ago, I won't spend a lot of time there, the Adamic covenant. And the covenant in the garden to Adam was, here's what you can do. But if you do this, you're going to die. And we know that Adam didn't die on the spot. He died spiritually. And not only did he die spiritually, but eventually he died physically. He signed his own death warrant by disobeying God. And people said, well, he listened to his wife. The key there is, he listened to anybody else other than God. Right? Whether he listened to the serpent, or listened to his wife, or listened to the deer. I don't know. That he named. But he listened to anybody other than God, and that was his disobedience. We have that covenant, and because of that, we know that he was cast out of the garden. Now, sin had begun to permeate mankind by the breaking of the Adamic covenant on Adam's part. Next, God demonstrates his unparalleled power throughout history. So now we're not only through creation, but let's talk about the history. Because we know eventually in Genesis chapter 6, that in fact it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. How's that for a start? Now we don't have the exact years, at least I don't know the exact years, but we know that the demonic beings, they fell from heaven, they left their abode, that would tell us in the New Testament, and they came down and they made union with the daughters of men because they were beautiful. And they began to create a race of their own, a hybrid race, if you will. It's a fascinating study. Some of the things we don't know a lot about, but even the things you read in the book of Enoch and things like that, it's like, wow. There was some crazy stuff going on back then, but the Bible tells us that truly it happened. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's like San Francisco. Or Portland. Or Seattle. On steroids. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I thought about that. I want to explain something here. Because people say, he was sorry, didn't he know? He knew, but it doesn't matter. It's still grieving. There's still a grieving. Even if you know something is coming, it still grieves our heart when it happens, right? The loss of a loved one, right? It's the ultimate destiny in life. We don't really like to acknowledge that. But it's in our hearts, and we grieve over that. He was grieving over what? Because his special creation had been corrupted, but not without his knowledge. Verse 7 of Genesis 6, the Lord said, I'm going to blot out man who I've created on the face of the earth, for I am sorry that I have made him. Same thought. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what you see is God, creation, and Adam and Eve in the garden, and the beautiful plan, the perfect plan, but disobedience came in. And then now God is now going to send the flood, but he's going to raise up Noah, no pun intended, and his family, because Noah was perfect and pure in all of his generations. He wasn't corrupted seed. Wow. And God sent a flood. And you know, you study your natural history, and you'll see that there's obvious evidence of a worldwide flood. There's this, everywhere you go upon the face of the earth, whether it's on the mountains or in the valleys, there's evidence of a flood having taken place, right? You read the history. And there's a reason for that, is because the flood did take place before God raised up all the mountains and divided the lands, if you will. He destroyed mankind, but he preserved it through Noah. God always has his remnant, by the way, church. I say that to your encouragement today. I say that to every church that's being faithful and is a remnant of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, because Revelation chapter 19 says, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's kind of a strange set. You read that chapter, I think it's in verse 9 or 10, you're reading it through and all of a sudden, where did that come from? But what it's saying is this. Every time you recount the story of Jesus Christ, you recount God's plan for mankind, it begins to stir things up. It begins to encourage us. We begin to get thoughts and visions and dreams of the wonders of God, the miracles of God, the nature of God, the worship of God, the holiness of God. Wow. The testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's what this series is, by the way. Not that I think if you would look at the messages that are spoken in this house, they will always tie it into Jesus Christ. But sometimes we're in the Old Testament, right? And that we, even though it forecasts Jesus Christ, sometimes we focus on the principles that God is laying out there for us. But regardless, this series is definitely a testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of prophecy. So anyway, he repopulates the earth through Noah and his children's children. And we have the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. And now in Genesis chapter 11, all of a sudden we got more problems. It's hard to imagine. It's like having a Dell computer back thousands of years ago with Microsoft Windows in it. It's going to work for a while. And then it don't. And God had to send an update from heaven. And when the Tower of Babel, when mankind decided they're going to defy God's order to spread out and populate the earth, they said, we're going to stay here and build a tower. We're going to basically make ourselves gods. We're going to communicate with these pagan gods. And God says, no, you're not. And he confounded the language. So God starts the plan once again. He starts it over and spreads them out because they could not communicate. It's fascinating. Today we can all communicate, isn't it, through the computer all across the world. We have basically undone the curse of Babel. When I say we, our society has. Wonder what that's going to lead to. That when I mentioned the false signs and wonders, I happen to believe that it is probably, among other things, the false signs and wonders is going to be through AI, maybe the creation of a hologram of a being, or maybe these things that are now coming out of these things that some would call aliens, and I would call them demonic fallen creatures, who has given mankind much knowledge behind the scenes, because these angels were very brilliantly made not in God's image, but through God's creation. But anyway, I digress. So now we have, but all of a sudden, God's working on this, and now we see in chapter 11 that man is dispersed across the because of their disobedience. Chapter 12 of Genesis, we got this man named Abraham, and God's going to start this thing over again. He's going to start his purpose over again. He's going to redeem mankind. The purpose is going to continue. And I thought about this. If you're not careful, you can think, well, God's plans failed him every time. It's not true. Man failed him every time, but that's not true. And I look at it this way, and I hope you can understand this analogy, because this is the one the Lord gave me. You go to a quarry, and in the quarry, they take rocks out of the ground, and sometimes along the river, and they take the river rocks out of the ground, and they put them into a sifting process, right? And it begins to sift out what's taking place and what they want to bring down into the bottom, what they need to have down there. But in the meantime, they're begin sifting out. And frankly, I look at this entire process this. God has been sifting mankind throughout creation, throughout time immortal, and he's bringing about his church. And there's been believers certainly along the way, but he's casting out the dross and the things that don't fit and the disobedient. And all of a sudden, he's sifting this down into the process. And now he comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to make a family of people from a man and a woman who can't have kids. To show my glory, to show my power, to show that I am God, I'm going to take this man, he's 75, and his wife is 65, and they cannot have kids, and she's barren, and you know what? I'm not going to start yet. I'm going to make them wait 25 years. 24. Till Abraham's 99, and she's 89. It is like, whoa, that ain't going to happen. And God says, watch this. Watch my divine power. Watch my unparalleled power. I'm going to begin a race. I'm going to begin a race of the Messiah, the lineage of the Messiah, through a man and a woman. It's impossible to bear children. Watch them bear a child. And Isaac comes along, who would have a son named Jacob, who would have 12 sons, the tribes of Israel, one of them being Judah. And through the lineage of Judah, we see in the New Testament, Mary is from the tribe. Joseph was from the tribe, Mary, questionable. Joseph, certainly from the tribe of Judah. It was his natural legal father. This is what I'm going to do. God has it in plan the entire time. Fascinating. But in this Abraham covenant, Romans 4:19, we had this about 2 months ago. Talking about Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, because he had been promised a son, he'd be the father of many, not tribes, many nations. Isn't it interesting? These nations that were condemned under darkness, the Romans and the Greeks and the Chinese and the Italian, whatever, you name the nation, they were under demonic forces until the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had nowhere else to turn to. They were fearing these pagan gods. It's no wonder. That's why Paul says, I'm bringing you good news. I'm reversing the curse at Babel, and I'm bringing you the gospel of Jesus Christ. God was busy undoing what Satan had done, and he's still doing it today, by the way. Pow. Anyway, yet with respect, Abraham, with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. There's a phrase for your wall. Don't waver in unbelief over here. Grow stronger in the faith, folks. Wow. Amen. That's right. God's power in history, continuing on, Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, that encounter, that special encounter when Moses is 80, minding his own business. He's been basically thrown out of Egypt for killing an Egyptian guard or Egyptian soldier or somebody. And he's now on the run. And he's just kind of hanging out on the back 40. It's all good. Not being disobedient. God says he comes to him in that burning bush. Moses, Moses, I must turn and look at this sight, he says. And the bush begins to speak, the burning bush. Moses, take off your shoes, your sandals, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Why? Because I believe without question, I've said this before, it's not an angel that's there. It's the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, clearly. Comes over, turns to see, turns to listen. It's Moses, I've seen the oppression of my people in Israel. I hear their cries. I know the pain that they're under. These are my people. I've made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I can feel their pain. And I'm going to send you to deliver them. Moses' eyes had to get like saucers. Oh, what? I'm just a shepherd. I can't do this. They go back and forth for a while, but it's fascinating. Talk about God's power. Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. Same chapter. God said that because Moses said, how's this going to happen? I don't really get this. God says, I'm going to stretch out my hand, and I'm going to strike Egypt with all of my miracles, which I will do in the midst of it, and after that, they will let you go. Moses, step in. And when you step in, I'm going to back you up, and I'm going to take center stage. And you take that piece of wood, that staff that you're using as for a shepherd, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to work through that piece of wood, and I'm going to do mighty miracles in the land of Egypt. And I'm going to turn their Nile River, I'm going to turn it red, and I'm going to release insects all over the place. I'm going to put flies everywhere. It's going to be frogs. In the middle of the day, it's going to be dark. They won't be able to see the hands in front of their faces. Watch this. I'm the God of wonders. I'm the God of miracles. He's unparalleled. Every one of those curses that were put upon Egypt were backed up on the carnal side by a pagan god of Egypt, and God overcame every one of them. It's a fascinating study. All 10 of them, Egyptians had a special god for all those things. God says, ain't going to work. Watch me. You think you're the God of the insects? You can't control these ones. You think you're the God of the day? I'm going to bring you night at noon. You just watch it take place. Yeah, come on. You think you're the God? You got a God of the Nile? Watch that Nile be cursed and turn into blood, and you're not going to be able to do anything with it. Watch this. It's a God of powers and a God of wonder. Praise the Lord. Pharaoh finally releases them. They come to the edge of the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. You study that. I believe a lot of the studies that they're finding, and I tend to believe that they're finding exactly where this would have taken place. Again, do your own study. This isn't about that. I know without question he did it because it's in my Bible. I don't need any evidence, but I already know it's true. Parting the Red Sea, they go into the wilderness. God gives the people who are thirsty water from the rock. They're hungry. He gives them manna that comes from the heavens and lands on the grass. They're able to harvest this manna. They're able to survive on it. They come over finally 40 years later after the disobedient men died off in the wilderness, and God's going to start a new generation, but he brings the faithful ones, Joshua and Caleb. They're still there. They come to the river of Jordan, and all of a sudden they put the presence of God in the Jordan with the hands of the priests, and the water stops back at Adam, the town of Adam. They walk through again on dry land just like they did at the Red Sea. They get into the land. They look at Jericho. The walls are thick, they're high, the doors are closed. The angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, because he tells Joshua, take your feet off. He's got a sword. Watch this. He says to them, see, I've given Jericho into your hands. Joshua, if it was me, I'd look up and say, I don't see that. It looks like the gate's closed, and those walls are the biggest walls I've ever seen in my life. But you need to be able to see through the eyes of faith. And he said, see, I've given the enemy into your hand. Joshua said, let's go. How are we going to do it? Tell the people to march around 6 days and keep their mouths shut, because they are a stiff-necked people. And it was their babbling back in the wilderness that caused the curse upon them. When they said, the 10 spies came back and said, oh yeah, it looks really great over there, but there's no way we can do this. Because they forgot we needs to include God in any plan. Collapsing the walls of Jericho, destroying the enemies that were far stronger than them in the land, one by one by one, destroyed the enemies the whole way along. This is the same God. This is the same God that empowered a teenager named David to destroy the mighty giant that the armies of Israel and King Saul were terrified of for weeks. And he gets this young servant of his father, Jesse. He goes out there, he's delivering some cheese. And crackers, some wheat thins. But he hears the scuttlebutt when he comes out there. And they're all saying, man, this giant is scary. And David says, what's the matter with you guys? Just paraphrasing. What's the matter with you guys? Well, what are you? You go, what about you? You're a young lad. You're just here to bring sheep. You're just here to gain attention. I'm sorry. You should be back tending sheep. You're just here to get attention. Here to watch the battle, his brother would say to him. David says, I'm not here to watch the battle. I'm here to win the battle. Just watch. He comes down to that giant. The giant comes up to him and he scoffs at him. He's laughing at him and Israel for sending a boy out to him to fight him. 9'6" he is. Giant says to young David, I'm going to take your head off your shoulders, give your body to the birds of the air. David says, I don't think so. He says, who are you, uncircumcised Philistine, that you should defy the armies of the living God? You're not circumcised. Now, that's a medical term, but it's a spiritual term. And you're not circumcised. You're not in the covenant, and I am. I don't care how big you are. I serve a God of miracles and of power and of favor. And he takes a sling that he picked up some stones in the brook and slings that shot into the man's. I've said it before. We were down at the museum in Philadelphia a number of years ago, Sharon and I, and they had these slingshot shot down there. They look like a cue ball. You pool players look like a little bit smaller. You imagine getting hit that thing about 75, 80 miles an hour? Yeah, it sunk into the giant's head. He said, I never had that thought before in my life, as he went down, and then David came over and took his head off. This is how God works. It's the God of power in the Old Testament, right? He empowered a teenager to destroy the mighty giant. He empowered the prophets to raise the dead, to call fire down from heaven and destroy wicked regimes, kings, kingdoms, to destroy them just through the speaking of the word of God. God denied the power of the fire when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being obedient to God, and they refused to bow down to the God of the age. You leaders in this room today, listen to me. As you're refusing to bow down to the God of the age, God's going to honor that obedience. And Nebuchadnezzar demanded that they bow down to his image, and they said, we are not going to do that. And he said, I'm going to put you in the fire. And they said, go ahead. And if God decides to burn us up, we're with him. Or if he doesn't, that's fine. No matter what you say, I'm not bowing down to your image. And it says, the King James says that Nebuchadnezzar was wroth. We don't use that. W-R-O-T-H. That's King James. He was really mad. He was ticked off. And he heated up the furnace and he threw them in there. But the power of the fire had no power over them, because God was not only protected them, but as Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire, he says to his soldiers, was it not three men that we threw into the fire? And lo, I see four walking around loose. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Sure was. Sure was. Jesus showed up and protected them from the power of the fire. And David would write this testimony in his book, by the way, firsthand. Then David becomes the victim of lawfare. We think that was new under the Biden administration. It's not new. David became the victim of lawfare. He was thrown into the lion's den, even though the king didn't really want it, but it was the law of the Medes and the Persians, and it was signed. He couldn't do anything about it. But Daniel would later write that my God has closed the mouths of those lions, and I was in there all night, and they have not harmed me one bit, king. Shut the mouths of the lions, the unparalleled power of God. So now, in the life of Jesus Christ, the unparalleled power in the life of Jesus Christ. I keep bringing you back to this, but we look at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not that we ever belittle it, but we don't look at the magnitude, we don't look at the far-reaching effects that the death and resurrection of Jesus had. In Jesus Christ, the incarnation, let's start there, right? Before Jesus to come as the Messiah and be the sin offering, he had to be born. The incarnation, the virgin birth. Why? I put it this way, pretty simple. No human father would ever do, couldn't do. There's none that is righteous, no, not one. And we needed a sinless man. In fact, it's interesting in Genesis 3:15, as we've talked about often, the first prophetic utterance of the Messiah coming, when God says to Satan that the seed of the woman is going to crush your head someday, and it's such a beautiful. And the seed there, and we have to look at the seed meaning, you know, the different meanings, which it does have, but it means the offspring of the woman is going to crush your head. A woman, a natural woman, is going to bear a child someday, Satan. It's going to crush your head. Satan had no idea that the Father would be the Holy Spirit. Yet he didn't have a grid for that. How? Wow. The incarnation. The miracles of Jesus. Here we are. Now let's, if we bring up the scripture, if you would. You're probably thinking, when's it going to get to that scripture we read? Oh, here we are. Ha. So this is right after, we're going to get to the Pentecost in May, right? Because that's the day of Pentecost. We're not going to overlooked that. But in this context, the day of Pentecost is here. And Peter's now giving his sermon. But this sermon fits beautifully in what we're talking about today. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, there's a lot of translations say attested to. Mine has that, but the actual word there, a man exhibited to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourself know, this idea that this miracle worker, that Jesus was a miracle worker, was no small thing, and the people knew it. The people knew it. It says, in your midst, which meaning really in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus did most of his works up in Galilee. And we take it for granted because we have the Bible. We know what he did in Galilee, and we assume that everybody in Jerusalem knew what he did up there, and they didn't know. How would they know? They didn't have the newspaper. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have an iPhone. How terrible would that be? Only by word of mouth. But Jesus did at different times come to Jerusalem, and he performed miracles there, which really upset the religious leaders, by the way. I'm only going to give you a couple here. John chapter 9, there's a man that's born blind. Jesus has just been in the temple in chapter 8. That's where he had that confrontation with the religious leaders. They bring a woman to him, caught in the very act of adultery. Teacher, our law says that a woman caught in adultery should be stoned. What do you say? They're trying to put him on they're trying to get him in trouble. Either he's going to say, I don't think you should stone her and be disobedient to the law of Moses, or you should say, yes, go ahead and stone her and be disobedient to the law of the Romans, because they weren't allowed to kill people under their law. What do you say? And, of course, we know the beautiful process that God had. So he went, reached down and he began to write in the dirt on the ground there in the temple, and there's a lot of speculation what he wrote that day. Some would say he began to write the sins of those men that were in front of him, those religious leaders from old to young, began to list their sins. Maybe began to list the illicit relationships that some of those men had with other women. We don't know. But he stood back up. He said, okay, here you go. Here's my answer. You that does not have sin, and you in this don't have any sin, you can cast the first stone. Get it going, boys. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. And they began to leave from the oldest to the youngest until only the woman there was left, probably cowering down, probably sitting down, thinking she's going to be murdered at any moment. She looks up. Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, there are none, Lord. He says, I'm not condemning you either. You go and sin no more. Never endorses a sinful lifestyle, but always has grace for those that are caught in it. Amen? Wow, thank God for that. So anyway, he leaves the temple and he encounters a man born blind, sitting there at the gate. Come out, they see the man. His disciples say, Lord, was this man born blind? Was it a sin of his parents? Or was it his sin? They believe that people could sin in the womb. Was it his sin that he was born blind? Jesus said, it's neither one of those things. But the glory of God can be shown in his life, which it is today. We're still reading the account. Fascinating, isn't it? Comes over to the man, gets down, spits in the dirt, makes some clay, puts it on his eyes. Stand up. Go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. Telling a blind man to go wash. Interesting. The man could have easily said, I can't do that. I can't see. Somehow he either knew or had a guide, took him down, he washed. He came back. Seeing, he's able to see. Religious leaders get it, this comes to their attention, and they said this to him, well, who was it that healed your eyes? He said, I don't know. I'm blind. I was blind. What a silly question. I don't know who it was. Later, he realizes it was Jesus, and then, of course, the religious leaders are very upset because it was a Sabbath. So this interaction takes place, but here I'm going to bring to my point now. John chapter 9, man born blind, verse 29, I'm going to read just a couple verses there. The religious leaders are speaking to this guy at the end of this interaction, and they're really upset with Jesus, and they're upset now with this man. So the religious leaders in verse 29 say this: we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man who healed your eyes, we don't even know where he is from. The man answered, who was healed, and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing. This guy, he's more like me. He's kind of sarcastic. And he makes his point sometimes through sarcasm. Here's an amazing thing that you don't even know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Get this. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do it. The amazing power of God. John writes as he's witnessing this. He would have given his life for this testimony. They answered him, you were born in sins. You're teaching us? So they put him out. That was their response. The religious leaders today, you get put out for so many things just like that. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saying Jesus is the only way. I'd get thrown out of half churches in America for teaching that. But we're going to teach it in this house if it's okay with you. You haven't thrown me out yet. They put him out. They excommunicate him. Eighth grade world cultures, I think that's what it was. Teachers started using it. I came in late because we're always moving as a pastor's kid. So I get in, and they're using this term, excommunicated, right? Martin Luther. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? I thought it meant the beheading. I had to learn the lingo, I guess. I finally realized excommunicated means they're thrown out of the assembly. Okay, you already know that. Okay. So, but this is the same Jesus who healed the blind man in Jerusalem, by the way. Okay? That's why when Peter says, man, you all have seen this, they would have seen it. He raised Lazarus from the dead just outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. He was raised from the dead. Matthew 21, verse 14, just days before the death and crucifixion, after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, verse 14 of Matthew 21, and the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them all. Man, he is getting some real attention right now into the heart of these men that want to destroy him. The miracles, the incarnation in the life of Jesus, and next, the foreknowledge of God in the Messiah, the foreknowledge, verse 23. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan. Isn't that interesting? Because this series talks about a conspiracy. And here's God's side of the conspiracy. Don't miss it. This man, delivered up by the what? The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Did that talk about the predetermined plan of Satan? This is God's plan. How does he fulfill it? Glad you asked. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Your conspiracy involved the religious leaders, and it involved Rome and Pontius Pilate, and they crucified him. And this was God's plan that you guys fulfilled, and you didn't even know it. You got duped. Ha! You conspired with men. It says there that says evil men, men without the law. These were Gentiles. But the foreknowledge of God had this plan. And that's why Isaiah 7, verse 14, that the prophetic utterance of God, the foreknowledge of God, he would give to the prophet Isaiah in around 700 years before the time of Jesus. Verse 14, it's a verse we read at Christmas time. Therefore, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. You want a sign? He's going to give you one. Behold, a virgin will be with child, is going to bear a son, and we're going to call him Emmanuel. God's going to be with us. Satan missed that one. I think. Here's another one. Psalm 22, verse 15. I think I used this last week. This is the utterance of David ultimately saying what Jesus would say on the cross. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves in my jaws, and you lay me out in the dust of the earth. For the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. It was unheard of 1000 B.C. when he wrote this. Romans weren't even around, let alone the crucifixion. David, when he wrote that, had to be thinking, what? This is terrible. And it was. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. Psalm 22, 18. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Isn't that what John would later write? 1,000 years later, it's in his gospel. He saw this. 1,000 years before that, the foreknowledge of God. Isaiah 53, 5. Speaking of the suffering servant, I think we touched on this already once last week. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Not only did they pierce him through the hands, but in his side. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being that we deserve fell upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Isn't that what the New Testament writers say? He didn't open his mouth. Other than when he asked him, are you a king? Which he had to acknowledge, yes. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he opened up and not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Oppression and judgment, lawfare, false trial. Wow. 700 years before Isaiah wrote that. This amazing God, the power of God, the foreknowledge of God, and finally the resurrection of God. Verse 24, the power over death. I'll finish in 23. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And did get this, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, for it is not possible for him to be held in its power. The amazing power of God. He was resurrected, seen by hundreds of people, the resurrected Christ, including the disciples who would give their lives for their testimony. They would never deny it. A lot of people say, oh, you know, those 9/11, they killed themselves. People often die for what they believe is true, but no one ever gave their life for what they know is false, ever. The disciples, they're called witnesses in the New Testament. It's martyrs. They were martyred because they know they had lived with, and they had walked with Jesus Christ. They knew it was true. Power over death, which happened in the garden. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And Adam did, and every descendant thereafter that was sired by a human father. And this to me is fascinating. I hope you like it. Satan succeeded in bringing about the first Adam and his death. Right? And he believed he would have the same success in killing the last Adam. I believe. He thought, I did this once in the garden. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to kill this guy now. This is the Messiah. We're going to kill him because the last Adam was dead. And this one's going to be dead. Well, he didn't know God had a plan. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are dead or asleep. For since by one man came death, which is Adam, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead, Jesus. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. Jump down to verse 32. I'm going to finish up. Peter now, he talks about David in the middle. With the David's writing this, but obviously wasn't talking about himself. That's what those intervening verses are saying. But for sake of time, I just jump down to 32. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We saw this guy. He's alive. He's alive. We saw him. We saw him for these last 5 weeks. He's alive. We're witnesses to that. John 14, verse 19, Jesus says these words, and because I live, you're going to live also. John 3:16, you all know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say this to those of you that are thinking, I wonder where I'm at on this equation. My question is, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? And do you believe God raised him from the dead? Then you shall be saved. 2 Timothy says this, the Lord knows those who are his. We don't need to worry about that. And I finish with this. I love this story. I finish, you can close your Bibles. It's the man Nahum, and I may have shared this a number of weeks ago, but it's fitting here. Nahum, the Syrian soldier, wasn't even a Jew. He's suffering from leprosy. He lived up there in Aram, but they had taken this young Israeli girl, as a servant. Well, she apparently liked the family that she lived with up there, but her master, the captain, Nahum, had leprosy. And it seems like the little girl said to his wife, said, hey, Boy, I wish that he could go down to Israel and meet the prophet down there, because then he could be healed. Well, the woman heard it. She tells her husband, go down there to the prophet Elisha, and you can be healed. What? Yeah, go down there. He goes down, knocks on the door. The servant knocks. The servant comes to the door. Elisha's servant, hey, what do you want? Little girl says, I need to come here. I could be healed. The servant goes to Elisha. Hey, this guy, captain of the army of Aram, he's got leprosy. What could we do for him? You tell him to go dunk himself in the dirty, I said, that's my adjective. You dump himself in the Jordan River 7 times. He'll be healed. He gets the word. The guy's a little offended that the prophet himself didn't come to the door. He's got an ego. And then he says, he's leaving. He tells his servant, I'm not going to do that. There's much cleaner rivers in our country. Why would I have to do that? It doesn't make any sense. Sometimes what God is telling us to do is not going to make any sense. Sometimes God tells us to dunk ourselves in the dirty Jordan River 7 times. And his servant says, well, if he told you something hard, you would have done it. Why don't you at least do this? It's easy. He goes and dunks himself 7 times in the Jordan River, comes up clean. Leprosy's gone. He's fascinated. He wants to go back and thank the prophet. He goes back and knocks on the door. Hey, I want to give the prophet a reward. Elisha says, I don't want a reward. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. When the captain returned to the man of God, Elisha, with his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is a God in all the earth. I'm sorry. I know that there is no other God in all the earth but in Israel. So please, take a present from your servant now. But the prophet said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I'll take nothing. And he urged him, but he refused to take it. Then Nahum says, if not, please let me do something. Let me take at least 2 mules' loads of earth from Israel. Let me take this earth from you. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. There is something special about this geographic space of Israel and the pagan nations where the pagan gods ruled, but not in Israel. And this man even knew it as a pagan. There's something special about the land of Israel. I'm going to take some of your dirt, if it's okay with you. I'm going to take it back to my house. I'm going to worship there. Interesting. And I'm no longer going to offer burnt offerings to anybody else but to the Lord. He made himself a little clip, a prayer closet, I think. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. And what he's saying is this, for when my master, the king, goes into the house of the pagan god, he leans on my hand and I bow in the house of Raymond. When I bow myself in the house of Raymond, may the Lord pardon your servant, because I don't really want to do this, but I have to. It's my job. Is it going to be okay? Elisha responded to him, Shalom. Go in peace. It's okay. You're serving the Lord. The Lord is your God. The Lord God of Israel is your God. So he departed from him and went back. Nahum had no lineage. He had no temple to worship in. He'll never go to the temple in Israel. In Jerusalem, he had no Bible, no scroll. He didn't come and celebrate the festivals. He didn't celebrate the Day of Atonement. He just believed in the God of Israel without question. This is the God of all the earth. Folks, that's the faith we need to have. The Lord knows those who are his. And his son, Jesus Christ, was sent to this earth to die and be resurrected by the Father, the power of God, the unparalleled power of God. And because he lives, therefore, we can live. Amen? Wow. Okay. Yeah. I can't term my messages very well or categorize them, but I hope you take this as a message of faith and of encouragement. The Lord knows those who are his. Please don't, if you're struggling with that, please don't struggle. Please don't. The question is God your God? Is Jesus your Savior? That's the question. Yeah, but sometimes I drop the ball. Is Jesus your Savior? Yeah, but sometimes I foul up. Yeah, but is the Lord God your God? Yeah, it is. Do you think God can hear that? The answer is yes, of course. He hears our testimony. And stand firm in that. The Lord knows those who are his. Amen. Amen. This worship team, please come. We're going to close this service. I say all these things now as we can close today is this. As believers, we're called to a life of holiness. Our perfection comes from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just to let you know that, you're off the hook in that respect, because you're not going to be perfect. But we're not to openly sin and live in a lifestyle that's sin without repentance and saying, God, change me from the inside out. God, I surrender these avenues of my life that are harming our relationship, and they're harming my friends. And God, I need victory in this area of our life, of my life. And God hears those prayers. And you take the testimony of any believer in this room that has been a believer for any years, and they will tell you, I struggle with this in my life, and now God's given me victory. And I struggle with this in my life, and God's given me victory. And this is the one I'm still working on. But my God is my God, and Jesus is my Savior. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Amen. So we're going to bring the lights down and just sing this song. We started with this song, I Surrender. I surrender, and my prayer is that your prayer today will be, God, I surrender my life. I surrender my heart. I surrender my patterns. I surrender my tendencies to go off track. God, I need your strength. And God, I thank you that you have saved me through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the miraculous power of God, which is unparalleled. Amen. Thank you. Worship with us today. Testimony is that we surrender all to you. You are worthy. You've given all to bring mankind back to you. Thank you, Father, for the price that was paid by giving your dear Son on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling us and empowering us to be the kingdom of God on this earth. Bless you today. We say, I surrender in Jesus' name. God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You can just remain standing. We're going to dismiss you in just a moment. Just a couple things we want to bring to your attention as we close. And so I have something very, in fact, Mandy's going to be coming up and she'll need that microphone. But I'm going to give you a couple things while we're getting that ready. Save the date. If it's not on your calendar, make sure it's there. June 13 and 14, the morning will be typically, we do a 9:30 or 10 o'clock teaching, 10 to like 11:30. We'll have a lunch, and then early afternoon, we're usually done by 2 or so, somewhere in there, as the Lord leads. Phil Capuccio will be here. It's going to be an amazing time. You won't, and then he'll be bringing the word Sunday morning. Make sure you're here. It's going to be great. Next is prayer at 6 o'clock. Make sure you're here for that, too. Amazing time together. And then finally, don't forget, men, women, for your mom, next Sunday, May 10th, is Mother's Day. So if it's not on your radar screen, make sure you put it there. We men of the church will be conspiring Saturday night about 6 o'clock, trying to figure out what we're going to do. No, I'm just kidding you. No, yeah, be ready for this. But don't forget, Mother's Day is next week, so we trust. Now, one other thing. Mandy and Denny, again, have agreed to lead the fireworks this year. Now, as you probably know, sounds like Williamsport's not going to have theirs. Has that changed? That's still the case, right?
Correct.
Yeah. And so and I'm told the ones here will be July 4th, which is typically the one in Williamsport. And ours are usually a week later. So I guess they're going to do them July 4th. It's going to be a pretty big deal. And so we expect a big attendance in Jersey Shore. And we also get a big attendance here at Life Tree Church. And so Mandy has a couple of things to just remind you of, because she and Denny are going to be in the jackpot over this one. And eventually, we're going to have everybody sign up. You won't be able to leave this house on a certain week. I won't tell you which one until you sign up. But Mandy, go ahead. Tell them what they're facing.
Okay. We are expecting a bigger crowd. The most important things that we are going to need is we're going to need more help with parking. I prefer men to help Denny out in the field, at least the younger guys running back and forth, you know, parking cars. And then specifically, I need somebody to help out with, like, the kids' toys, making sure they keep an eye on it, handing them out so the one guy does not have 30 glow sticks around his neck and the little girls don't have anything. So those are the two biggest things. The food-wise, we do very well with. You guys are a great help. I love it. We probably will up the number a little bit. So we'll probably just, and I'll still try to have both popcorn machines running and fix the one that broke last year. So just help out like you guys normally do, and you guys, I appreciate you all helping.
Yeah.
And if you have family that's coming in and they're like, hey, you know, we just don't want to sit there and watch, if they want to help too, that's fine. We'll find a spot for them.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Mandy. Mandy and Denny do a great job leading us every year, but we need everybody's help this year. Those that won't be away, like in Ocean City, Maryland, we need your help here. So please sign up for that. We will have a sign-up sheet in the very near future. And this is a big deal. It's a great opportunity for us to love in our community. I've said it before. You think of for a family of four or five, maybe, to have an evening out with free and with food and with entertainment, which is fireworks. You're talking maybe $80 to $100 and come here for free. We feed them. We love on them. We minister to them as needed. And they can watch the fireworks. Were you going to say something?
Yeah,
Pastor Sherry has something to say.
Typically, we do have a lot of help. Like,
yeah.
Mandy was saying, I just want to encourage you. This is a time to interact with people.
Yep.
And for whatever reason, and the rumors that are circulating in Williamsport as to why the mayor's not having the fireworks, I'll just leave that up for you to hear that rumor. But but it's a great time to interact with people and share the gospel and be the church in the community. It's one of the few times. And Max, if you've got anybody down there anymore, Max, that want to come and help out, hopefully little baby Megan.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It's Madeline. That's an inside joke from yesterday. But but yeah, we just encourage you. There's something for all of you to do. And I would just encourage you all to participate in that in any way you can. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, and we will lovingly compel all of you to participate. So thank you so much for considering that. This is a freebie. I got this in the mail a day or two ago. All right. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I love you guys. And so it has Amazon, $20. It looks legit. They have my name and address. And I'm like 99% positive it's a scam of some type. So if you get one, don't scan it with your phone. My advice is, does anybody know any different? Because this probably didn't just come to me. All right. I'm quite certain it's a scam, so I would not use it and tell your friends. Don't scan it with your phone unless you can legitimize it, but I'm not able to do that. So this will go in the garbage can after I tell you this, okay? All right. I love you guys. You are dismissed. Have a great week.